Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, the solemn accountability of godly ministries. False teachers claiming to be apostles had entered the church in Corinth, and they had tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This was a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers. And Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and thus discredit himself. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7 deal with Paul's relationship with the church itself. And 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 15 presents the solemn accountability of godly Christian ministries. So we view it for our insight and our application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet this morning. We thank you for the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, who authored Scripture through holy men of God, who illumines the Word of God to us, who equips us to live it as we rely upon His power. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of getting involved in the ministry of the Spirit of God this morning. We ask that we would take advantage of each one of these ministries, that we might indeed benefit and grow thereby to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer to them which glory in appearance, not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, right after referring in 2 Corinthians 5:10 to the accountability of every believer in Christ and what he will give to Christ at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, Paul expressed awe at the thought of one day standing before his Savior to give an account of his life and ministry. And he mentioned it, that it elicited fear, the word phobos, of the Lord in him. Now, this is not the same as the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is where unsaved people stand before God. And everyone who shows up there is cast into the lake of fire because their names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is different. This is like an awards banquet. This is where a believer can actually have all of his works as a Christian burned up, and yet he himself saved so as by fire. But it still elicits fear, because here we are. As the rapture occurs, we're all, each one of us, are going to stand before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to evaluate what we've done in our lives, and we'll either receive a reward or a loss of reward as a result. So that elicited fear. Now, we need to translate this fear as reverence and respect and not terror, like the King James does, due to the instruction of 1 John 4, 17 and 18. That passage claims that if we believers who have eternal salvation and security are perfected in our love, we will have confidence in the day of the believer's judgment, not terror. For perfect love casts out terror. So if we are in right relationship with the Lord, then we have absolutely no need to be terrorized by standing before our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there's going to be a deep respect, because here's the Lord who died for us, who knows everything about us, who knows about every thought that we have ever thought, every word that we have ever said. It's all recorded. And he knows, in fact, Psalm 139 says, before we actually say a word, it's altogether completely known by God. So the way we say it and the lingo that we use, background, everything, it's all known by the Lord. However, Paul's reverence or respect for the Lord in view of his accountability to him in eternity led him and his ministry's team to persuade or appeal to men with the truth. Knowing that we're going to give an account to the Lord motivates us as Christians to get busy and to stay functioning at the ministry to which the Lord has called us. Now, not everyone is called to be an apostle. Of course, we don't have apostles today, or an evangelist. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or a teacher and so forth. But we all are called of the Lord to specific ministries in which we're supposed to be using our spiritual gifts, our unique gifts to serve the Lord. Let's say we have the gift of helps. God's going to hold us accountable for how we've used that in reference to other people. The gift of showing mercy. We have a number of women, I believe, who have that capacity to be very compassionate and to move alongside and to nurture people. It's a very, very wholesome gift to have. Gifts of administration. We have both men and women have that capacity to administer and to officiate. So there are different teaching gifts and so forth. There are all those different types of gifts, and we're going to be held accountable for using those gifts. Now, this solemn sense of accountability to the Lord, whom Paul revered, marked Paul's deep-seated dedication to the ministry of the truth to other people. And this is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:11, C-15, as follows. Paul's ministry team was aware that they were permanently, passively displayed or manifested. The Greek word is pephaneromatha. It's a perfect passive of phanerao, which means to be displayed and manifested to God. In other words, what we do and how we do it as Christians is completely open to God. He knows all about it. He knows the motives that we have. He knows the secret of our hearts and everything. It's all completely open to Him. So there's nothing we can hide from the Lord. It's all there. Paul also hoped that his ministry team was manifested to the consciences of his readers at Corinth. Now, Paul was trying to be candid. He was trying to be very transparent with the people whom he was discipling. He wasn't holding anything back. And this is something that is very, very important for those in leadership to do, to be transparent in front of our people. Obviously, there are things that we have to hold in confidence. We can't share everything because that's part of the responsibility of leadership. But as far as our motives are concerned, as far as what our interests are and what our goals are, that should be transparent, and it should show up in our lives as well as our words. So the apostle added that he was not again trying to commend his ministry team to his readers, but that he was giving them opportunity to support as genuine their motives before Paul's critics, as seen in their openness to his readers, that they might answer those false teachers and false prophets who took pride in what was seen on the outside rather than what was unseen in the heart. Paul and his team were not trying to minister to make a big show externally. They were ministering, trying to do that which was right as far as their hearts and minds were concerned. Whether it made a big show or not was not relevant to Paul and his team. He wanted to be very, very open with the Lord, but he was not trying to make a show. He was trying to do that which was true in the heart. Now, some of the critics of Paul's ministry team had charged the team with being out of their minds or insane, and Paul responded to this charge by saying that if the charge was true, they were out of their minds for God. Now, this is not an actual admission by Paul that his team was insane, but he meant to assert that his team made no apology for what seemed to be insanity in them to their critics. If someone thinks I'm insane by doing my ministry, so be it. In other words, that's not my concern. It's for the Lord. But on the other hand, Paul and his ministry team were functioning in their right minds with full sanity. They were doing so for the sake of their readers. In other words, Paul was not concerned about how he was being read innately. He was very concerned about what was happening to his readers, the people to whom he was ministering. This is what we need to be very careful if we're involved in leadership or if we're involved in teaching or pastoring or whatever. We need to be concerned with what effect am I having with the people who I'm discipling. How are they reading this? Are they getting the truth or not? That should be our absolute priority. Regardless of how they were viewed, Paul wrote that Christ's love impelled or urged on, the Greek word is suneko, his team to minister as they did, regardless how their critics or sympathizers viewed them. For Paul's team was convinced that one Jesus Christ died for all people, and therefore that all had died. Now, that's a statement that is a strong argument for the unlimited atonement view that Christ died for all versus some Calvinists who say that Christ died only for the elect. Not all Calvinists believe that Jesus died only for the elect, but five-point Calvinists do. They believe that he died only for the elect, not for the unelect. But here it says, since one died for all, we judge that all were dead. The implication there is that all men, he was dying for all men. Christ then died for all, verse 15, that those who live by faith in Christ should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There are many reasons why Christ died for us, but one of them was that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, that we stop living for ourselves and that we start living for the Lord. Jesus Christ, who is our God, who is our Creator, he gave himself for us. That's an example for us to give ourselves for him. We were put on this earth not for our interests. We were not put on this earth for what our goals are. We were put on this earth for the Lord, our Creator, the one who put us together, the DNA in our mother's wombs and so forth. We were meant for him. We were programmed for his glory. So we have a tremendous debt to pay to the Lord, and that is to live for him. So the awareness of their solemn accountability to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ in eternity after the rapture of the church, Paul's ministry team transparently appealed to and persuaded people to believe that Christ died for all men because all had died, and that those who believe in Christ should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again in their behalf. So in view of the solemn accounting to Christ that all we believers in Christ will give at his judgment seat, may we live as transparently before others as we are to God's view and share Christ's truth in the discipling of other people. It's always healthy to, this is what, one of those passages that often are somewhat overlooked because 2 Corinthians early chapters are not seen as being heavy in doctrine, but they're very heavy in application. And it's very good for us to be reminded of the fact of why we were saved by the Lord. We were saved to live for him. And it cuts through all the clutter of life and gets down to the basics. So we should be asking ourselves, okay, what is this doing in reference to my living for God? Is this actually pleasing the Lord? Is this what God wants me to be doing today or not? And when we settle on that, then we cut through all the tape of how do I feel about it, or how does someone else feel about it. What other people think, what I think, is not as relevant as what God thinks. So the point is, I have to get on board with God, and I'm living for God. And in view of that, everything becomes quite simple, it becomes quite straightforward, and then we can serve the Lord and live for him. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address that, and we'll seek to...